How's everybody this morning? Yeah? It's a good week? All right. Excellent. Well, we are still awaiting a grandchild, and so I'm kind of a little nervous because there's no signal in the room here this morning, and Nicole is home alone, and so Robert, you might want to like sit up outside and check your phone, okay? If you're at all like me, last Sunday afternoon was a fun afternoon to sit and to watch the Masters tournament come down to the final hole. And if you were like me too, you were a little disappointed because I was cheering for Ricky and he came up one shot short. But again, we crowned a new victor, a first-time major champion, and had an opportunity to put it on a young man named Patrick Reed as he was crowned with the green jacket on Sunday. Patrick, a 27-year-old golfer. And you would think that this would be a jubilant moment, right? You would think this would be something that would be worthy of celebration with your family and your friends and gathering together and rejoicing over this victory that you have just accomplished. But sadly, Monday morning, I picked up ESPN.com, and there was an article about Patrick and his family. And I'm not going to read the whole article, but I will read a few lines. Bill Reed's son has just won the Masters, and he wanted to give him a hug. That would be normal, right? Like your son just won the Masters, right? This is an amazing tournament, and he just wanted to give him a hug. Patrick won the Masters 3 miles from where his father Bill, mother Jeanette, and his younger sister Hannah watched with family and friends Sunday evening from their Augusta home. They were uninvited guests to the coronation of golf's brash new 27-year-old king. Skipping down, it says the Reeds haven't spoken to their son or his brother in 6 years. The Reeds are not welcome at Patrick's tournament. In fact, golf.com reported that in 2014, they were escorted off the grounds of the U.S. Open upon Patrick's wife, Justine's, request. And Bill and Jeanette are still waiting to meet Patrick's two young children, their own grandchildren. Now, I'm not going to stand this morning and try to pass judgment at all on Patrick and his wife or Patrick's parents, and I don't know the circumstances, nor do I even care the circumstances, except for the fact that I would tell you this morning. That what is going on in that family is what our text is teaching us this morning, and that is that there is unforgiveness taking place. And we are called to forgive. And when there is relationship breach in a family or a church or in individual relationships at work or wherever it may be, it is often because of one party's unwillingness to forgive another. There may be a painful family breach that you are wrestling through this morning, and maybe you're here this morning to hear this message for that reason. Maybe you're walking through a difficult relationship breach at work, and maybe you're here this morning to hear that message for that reason. Maybe you're estranged from your own mom and dad, and maybe this morning God has you here to hear the message of unforgiveness. The message that He would have us to hear this morning is that we are to forgive. We are to forgive. I read another story this week. It was about a man who had been bitten by a dog. And while he was going to the doctor told him that, you know, they tested the dog and they found out that the dog had rabies. And this was back before we had any ability to deal with such a thing. And so the doctor told the man, he said, "You're going to die and you might want to get your affairs in order, so you might want to write up a will." So the man asked for a piece of paper and a pen and laid back in his bed and began fervently writing. An hour later, the doctor came back in the room and the doctor said, "Oh, I'm so glad to see that you're working on the will." And the man said, "This ain't no will, doc. This is a list of all the people I'm going to bite before I die." A lack of forgiveness. It is true that that is a reality in our society, is it not? And it drives people to extreme actions. It drives people to horrific relational problems. Marriages are destroyed. Friendships deteriorated. Churches divided. And in all of these things, the tragedy is there is a lack of forgiveness driving these circumstances in everyone. Every time. C.S. Lewis said this, "Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive." Isn't that the truth, church? We love to talk about forgiveness in the church until it is incumbent upon us to grant forgiveness to one who has wronged us. It's not an easy thing. I wrote these questions down as I was preparing this week's message. Why do we fail to forgive? What is forgiveness? Have you received and experienced true forgiveness? Why is it so hard to forgive others? What prevents us from forgiving others? How many times are we to extend a heart of forgiveness toward others who continually wrong us? Should I wait until someone comes and repents before I forgive? Is forgiveness the same as reconciliation? Am I ever an obstacle to reconciliation and forgiveness? And who do I need to seek forgiveness from or for? These and others are some of the questions that we hope to attack this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we are working our way through a series on the parables of Christ. This is our final week in the parables. And next week we will dive into a study in the book of Revelation. For 7 weeks we will look at the 7 churches of Revelation. And these are the churches that will be indicative of the types of churches that will enter in to the end of the age. And so we're very excited about the opportunity to share that with you. But before we do that, we got some real business to do this morning. Amen? And so before we do that, could I just have a word of prayer? Father God, we humbly come to you this morning, God, and we recognize that we are sinful people. And Father, I would just pray that you would forgive me even this morning for my unforgiveness. And that you would direct our hearts with your word to lead us to be a people who have forgiving spirits, who are willing to cross the line, so to speak, reach across the aisle and seek reconciliation with those in whom we have breached relationships. So God, I pray that you would accomplish this, and that your Spirit would work in our hearts and minds this morning for your glory, and that alone in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, our big idea this morning is pretty simple. You maybe have heard the statement that to whom much is given, much is what? Required. And so we've adapted that this morning, just a little tweaking here and there. It says, to whom all is forgiven, forgiveness of others is required. To whom all is forgiven, forgiveness of others is required. Forgiveness is anything but easy, church. I'm not trying to sell you on forgiveness this morning. It is a hard thing to do. But let me encourage you that we are never more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We never more exemplify his characteristics in our lives than when we are forgiving others of their wrongs towards us. And in fact, the most incredible words that we see our Lord speak, or some of the most incredible words that we see our Lord speak, come in Luke chapter 23. He had been abused, he had been spit on, he had been scourged, he had been tried, he had been accused falsely and sentenced to death, and he was hanging on a tree. And we think that we've been wronged? Really? And in that moment, he professed these words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Seriously? Seriously, don't you think that Jesus could have done a whole lot of other things to accomplish our redemption? But he chose to suffer at the hands of wrongdoers for you and for me. And we have garnished our forgiveness from such an act. And so this morning, church, we are being called to forgiveness. We may never be more like Jesus than when we are forgiving others Ephesians chapter 4 says this in verse 32. It says this. Doesn't say this. Huh. That's my fault. You know, I should do a better job at getting these. I don't do my own slides, and I send them to Robert, and he always faithfully sends them to me to double-check, and so we're going to double-check it right now. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says this, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, just as forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. To whom all is forgiven, forgiveness is required. Our first thought this morning is simply this: my forgiveness of others shall have zero limits. My forgiveness of others should have no limits. So we're going to pick up our story in verse 21. What does it say? It says, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" Now, it's an interesting dialogue here because it comes at the end of some massive instruction for us in the body of Christ on how we are to deal with sin in our midst, and how if a brother is sinning, we are to go to that brother and we are to, you know, rebuke them in private. And if we win that brother, they repent, it says you've won them. Praise God. And if not, it says go and take two or three others and come to that brother and rebuke them again in love. And if they repent, you've won them. Praise God. And if not, it continues on and says go to the church and the leadership. Let them go to that brother and try to rebuke that brother. And so Peter, hearing Jesus teaching this, is thinking to himself, fully aware of the rules of the rabbis. The rabbis, by the way, the rabbis would say, if one has sinned against you once, you forgive him. If he sins against you twice, you forgive him. If he sins against you a third time, you forgive him. If he sins against you a fourth time, you do not forgive him. And I find it very interesting that Peter, who we would look at this and say, seven times, really, Peter? That's the number you chose to ask Jesus? I mean, only seven times? You're only going to forgive a brother seven times? Like, who's received way more than seven times forgiveness from people in this room? Amen? Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. But Peter, he was actually being extremely gracious, right? He was more than double what the rabbis were saying. If somebody offended you in the same way seven times, he's thinking, that ought to be enough, right? But Jesus, his response is so clear. It's so defined. It's like, no, no, no. It's 70 times 7. Now, I can already see, you know, there's some people in the room that say, you know, some verses, some scripture says 70 plus 7, 70 times 7, and I can already see there's somebody in the room like, if it's 70 plus 7, that's only 77. And I'm on 76 with this person over here. And one more, I'm waiting till this afternoon, then I got her. Woo! No, it doesn't work that way. Like, but if it's 490... I mean, I think we start losing count, don't we? If we're forgiving in the way that we're to forgive, and we get to like 400, if we're still counting at 400 times, and we've forgiven a brother for the same sin 400 times, and we're still counting, then we've got a real problem, don't we? Because the scripture says that we are to keep a record of no wrongs. We don't keep a record of wrongs. So we forgive. 70 times 7, 490 times if need be. What he's really saying is, as much as it takes, as often as you have to. But let me just define forgive for a moment. It's to pardon the unpardonable. It is to pardon the unpardonable, to cease to feel resentment against, to give up all claim on account of. It is letting go. It is releasing. It is giving up my right to harm you for your harming me. It's letting go of the wrong. Letting go of the desire for retaliation and revenge. That is so hard. Church, that is so hard. It's so hard because everything within us wants to seek our revenge. We want to get back at that person for what they've done to us. At least if you're like me, right? I know some of you are so nice. You're just so nice. People just beat on you and you just say, oh, thank you. That was nice. Don't do that either, okay? But we are not to seek our own revenge, right? The Bible's pretty clear on that. Leave room for the wrath of God. God will take care of things that you will never be able to accomplish on your own. But it is hard. And this is why I think Peter's asking the question, how many times, Lord? How many times do we need to forgive? In fact, the chapter 18 starts out, they're asking the question, what disciples are going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, God? I think there might have been this little thing going on between some of these guys, and they might have been battling between one another, and Peter might have been having to forgive a little too often, and he was like, how many times, Lord, am I going to have to forgive my brothers here? By the way, we are speaking of brothers. Those who are in Christ, this is the context of the passage. This is not dealing with unbelievers. This is dealing with believers, the people that we are to address in the way that it is instructing us. But it's hard. And Jesus wasn't creating any kind of limits here. He's just simply saying it is an unlimited amount. There are no limits to the forgiveness that we are to grant to others. And Jesus is saying that we are to be ready to forgive. We're to be ready to forgive. But what if a person who's offended me has never asked for forgiveness? What if they've never come and repent of their sinfulness against me? Do I have to forgive them? Yes. Well, how? It's a heart attitude. You forgive with the heart. You have to be ready to forgive. You have to be willing to forgive. This is for those times when God may call us to have a heart of mercy towards someone who has not yet come and sought our forgiveness. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you know, that the ones who are blessed are the blessed are the merciful because they will receive mercy. These are often the hardest people to forgive, the ones who will not acknowledge or own any wrongdoing. So my question then is forgiveness the same as reconciliation? The answer is no. Forgiveness is a far cry from reconciliation. Reconciliation takes both parties. Forgiveness can happen with one. You can grant forgiveness to somebody, but unless they're willing to accept any responsibility or acknowledge any wrongdoing, you can't be reconciled to that party. It's impossible. Sometimes in that situation, when you are preparing your heart to forgive somebody, you just pray that God will work in their lives as well. And when a brother comes to you and he seeks your forgiveness, and you are already ready because you've prepared your heart and you are willing to forgive, and you grant that forgiveness, it is such a sweet reunion of restitution to a relationship. But the key here that I believe that Jesus is speaking to our hearts this morning is that we are not to be an obstacle in any way, shape, or form towards the reconciliation process. You are not to be building up walls, but we ought to be laying down bridges of opportunities for people to come and to try to bring reconciliation to relationship that is broken. That is broken. Let me challenge you this morning. You may need to be the one who is the initiator in that reconciliation process. You may need be the one who steps across the aisle and goes to that person and makes attempts of reconciliation. And even if they refuse or don't respond, then you can just pray that God will give you a willing spirit to continue to forgive them so that they will not in any way see you as an obstacle to that reconciliation taking place. I'm going to tell you something. That is so hard. That is so hard, church. Because when you feel as though somebody has wronged you in such a way and you are trying to step across that aisle and make reconciliation and you are approaching that person and they shut the door on you continually over and over and over. It's hard. It's hard not to begin in your own heart to build up walls towards that. But God is saying, lay that down. Lay those walls down. Let those walls become bridges. And pray that by God's Spirit, He might impress on their spirit that they need to come and seek to make this right. It's not easy. Years ago, I can remember in early 2000, 2001, sadly, I'll admit to you, there was a breach in a relationship with somebody that I loved and cared for greatly, my brother-in-law. And we struggled. Our father-in-law had passed away, and we struggled to get along, and we had issues, and it caused issues in the family. And it was a great deterrent to what we should have been doing to protect and nourish our wives at that point in time in their lives. But both of us, out of selfishness, out of pride, we're causing issues in our family. And I remember my brother-in-law, praise God, took a step across the aisle and called me. We had just moved down to Florida. We had been in Florida for about a year, and he called me and he said, "Hey, listen, would you meet me in North Carolina? Maybe we could get together and golf a few days." We always enjoyed golfing together. That was never a problem. Even during our time of breach, we would still golf together. But he said, "I'd love to just kind of have some time with you." And I remember I sat down at the dinner the first night that we were there. And in tears, he began to ask for my forgiveness. And can I just tell you honestly? For me, I was just overwhelmed with emotion, and I just asked for his forgiveness as well. And by God's grace, our relationship was restored, and it is stronger and has been stronger ever since. And I just spent 3-4 days with him in the Bahamas golfing and having a blast with he and his wife. And I'm just telling you, we are so blessed to be in a right place in our relationship. But it took one person stepping across the aisle and being willing to be the initiator to take a step of reconciliation. You want to be that person. You want to be that person. You don't want to be the person on the other side who's putting up walls. By God's grace, he can do amazing things when we humble ourselves. In fact, I would suggest to you that in a spirit of humility, there is nothing that can't be resolved. Nothing. Nothing. In fact, there's 3 steps in a forgiveness contract. 3 steps. I'm just going to remind you of them. We've talked about them before in a forgiveness contract. When I forgive somebody, what I'm saying is that I will not remind you of that ever again. Woo! That's hard. Are you serious, Pastor? Like, I have to remind them because they keep doing it. No. Or because they did it 10 years ago and I just can't forget it, even though I've forgiven it. Will not remind you of that again. Second rule in the contract of forgiveness is that I will not remind others. I will not go to other people and tell them, "Well, 10 years ago, 8 years ago, 7 years ago, 17 years ago, this person did this to me. I can't get over it." No, that's not forgiveness. And thirdly, I will choose never to remind the offender. I will never remind the offender. I will not remind myself, I will not remind others, and I will not remind the offender. That's forgiveness. There's a second point that we want to look at this morning. My forgiveness received came at a cost I could never have paid. My forgiveness received came at a cost I could never have paid. Look at verse 23. We're going to get into the parable now. It says this: "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who had owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that they had, and repayment to be made. And so the slave fell on the ground, and he prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." Now, a couple things you just want to see in this part right now is that his debt was unpayable. It was not even an option for him to have the ability to repay that debt. You say, "Well, how did he accumulate it?" Because he embezzled it. He accumulated it illegally from his master, and he would use it, and he spent it all. 10,000 talents. Now you say, "Well, 10,000 talents, what is 10,000 talents?" That's the largest number in the Greek. There was no other number. It's the word myriads. It's where we get our word for myriads in Revelation chapter 5 when we speak of the myriads of angels in the heavenlies. And he says, there's no possible way you can repay this. There's no way. 10,000 talents. One talent, they say, was 20 years' wage. One talent. So if you made $40,000 a year, and in 20 years, one talent would be worth, I don't know, what's the math on that, Charlie? Whatever it is, it's like $8 million or something. And then at the end of 10,000 of those segments, it's like billions, right? It's way beyond my ability to comprehend, right? So here's what God is saying. He's saying it's unforgivable. It's unpayable. You can't pay it back. There's no possible way. 8,000 talents of gold were used in Solomon's temple. 8,000 talents. Talents is a weight. So he had 10,000 talents worth of debt, an unpayable debt. But I love it. What's he do? He falls on the ground. He prostrates himself and he says, have patience with me. Really? Like in that moment, I'm thinking, forgive me would have been a better option, right? Have patience with me? That what? That I can repay this? How? But the king is so compassionate. The king in his compassion, right, overrules the reality of his inability to pay. And he says, you're forgiven. Never asked for forgiveness. Didn't ask to be released from his debt. He asked for patience. But God is so gracious, right? And so the key for us is verse 27. It becomes the motive for our forgiving of others. Only the king could forgive the debt. Only the king was able to pay the debt. And in a similar way, we who are in Christ have had our debt paid by Jesus Christ. We have received forgiveness for such a great a debt of sin that we could never ourselves have paid or even had an opportunity to pay. And the reason for our forgiving of others is the fact that we have been forgiven much. To whom all is forgiven, forgiveness is of others is required. You want to know why we forgive 70 times 7? Because we have overwhelmingly been forgiven. So here's what I just want to do right now. Right now, in between the message, right now, before we continue on in our message, I just want to take a few moments. I want us to comprehend. I want us to begin to recall what it cost our Lord, the Son of God, to give us and declare us forgiven. I want you just to take a moment right now in your seats and just cry out to the Lord and thank him for that. Because if we're going to have the ability to forgive others, it has to come because we understand what we've been forgiven of. And so with me, would you just pray? One would imagine at this moment the servant would be overwhelmed with gratitude. One would imagine that at this moment the servant would be willing to cast any kind of forgiveness upon anyone that he had any issues with or anyone that owed him anything. You would think if you had owed somebody 10,000 talents that anyone who owed you anything, you would just say, hey, it's no big deal. It's forgiven. Is that what happens? Not so. There's a third thought this morning we want to look at, and I will pay a cost for my unforgiveness. I will pay a cost for my unforgiveness. Look at verse 28. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves. Notice it says fellow slaves. It's again speaking of people in one body of Christ. It is believers. It's his brothers who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, pay back what I owe you or what you owe me. And so his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. That should have been like deja vu, right? That should have been like, boom. That's the same thing he said in verse 26. But it wasn't. Look at 30. He says, but he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Really? Now, just to put it in context, you have to understand what a denarii is. One denarii is a day's wage. So 100 days' wage, less than 4 months' worth of work, is what this gentleman owed his brother. Now, he'd just been forgiven 10,000 talents, which is however many years of work. But he was unwilling to forgive for less than 100 days of wage? Are you kidding me? Why? See, there's no place, church, there's no place in the body of Christ for the lack of forgiveness. There's no place for it. And when we have exaggerated one sin toward us and downplayed or diminished God's purchase of us and our sin to Him, then we are missing the point. In fact, the Bible says that we shouldn't even gather together to worship if we have unforgiveness towards another. And when we choose not to forgive, we are really ultimately hurting ourselves. But you say to me, you say, well, Pastor, you don't understand the way that I've been wronged. You don't know the man that I got to live with. He's miserable. He snores at night. Join Carla's club. Right? It's okay. We're just going to leave that right there, okay? I think the Creator was the man. And I think the Creator, when He hung on the tree for the ways in which we had wronged Him, still forgave. And so we are to forgive. We are to forgive. We have no choice. And there's three things that happen when we're unwilling to forgive. Here they are. First is this. We continue in our torment. If you've been wronged or you've been hurt or you've felt that somebody has sinned greatly against you, and you can't forgive that sin, what happens is you continue in your torment of that sin. You continue to allow the enemy to use that sin in your heart and your mind as you dwell on that and continue to receive no healing of that pain. You continue to get frustrated. You get angry. You want resentment. You have resentment. You want retaliation. And the moment that happens, you start hating the other person. And when you start hating the other person and you hate them, your life becomes a slave to them. And it all stems from unforgiveness. But they haven't come to me. No, no, no. Still to forgive. There's a second thing that happens when we're unwilling to forgive, and that is we become bitter. We become extremely bitter. You've ever seen somebody that feels as though they were wronged in one way or another and they can't get over it? They have a bitterness that just rules their life. And they become what is called senseless. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 73 that bitterness leads to senselessness. You want a path to senselessness? Be unforgiving. Be unforgiving. And then everything you do will be senseless. Because it'll be driven out of a heart that is bitter towards the person that has wronged you. You'll be on social media. You'll be ripping them. You'll be tearing them. You'll be tearing them all apart each and every week. Why? Because you think that makes you look better. Or you're dealing with the fact that you feel you've been wronged. But all you are is really bitter and unforgiving. There's a third thing that happens if we're unwilling to forgive, and that is that we have broken fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have broken fellowship with Christ. Jesus taught us to pray saying what? Forgive us our debts as we, let me hear it, forgive our debtors. Right? So here's my problem. If I'm unwilling to forgive those who have debt against me, but I'm praying, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors, how am I being forgiven? There's a real breach in my restoration and my reconciliation with the Lord. And now all of a sudden, I don't have an issue with him or her. I've got an issue with the Lord. That's a big deal, church. It's a big deal. So we must forgive. We must let it go. We must be free from harboring resentment and a desire to retaliate and get revenge. See this picture of the unforgiving servant here grasping the man around the neck, right? Like they say that in that time, it was often they would squeeze their neck until their nose would bleed. Kind of the mafia of that day, right? That's how they got their payments. No, not what we're to do. But this picture of the unforgiving servant grasping the man around the neck is the same as the unforgiving picture that is squeezing the life out of marriages. It is the same as the unforgiving picture that is squeezing the love out of families. It is the same as the unforgiving picture of that is squeezing, desperately squeezing the unity out of the church. And it stems from unforgiveness. And Christians, we're to be recognized by one thing, our forgiveness. We're to be recognized by our forgiving spirit. And when we lack forgiveness of others, we aren't walking in the newness of life. We are not putting on the new nature of Christ in our lives. And trust me, it is hard. It is hard to forgive. But it was harder for the Lord to forgive us. Look at verse 31, continuing on in our story. It says, so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. And they came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. I find it interesting here, in the context of what we're talking about here, that now you have the fellow slaves, the folks, the other brethren, the other believers that have witnessed what has happened with their two brothers, the one that had this 10,000 talents, you know, forgiven, and the other who was being choked out because he had 100 denarii owed and was unforgiven by this unforgiving servant. And the people around are paying attention. The people in the church, right? The people in the body are observing. And what do? They've taken it to the Lord. They've taken it to the King. And I'm inspired by that. Because I believe, church, that this probably implies that they first have tried to go to that person and dealt with it. But if you've got issues where you've observed that our sin is happening in situations, and you've gone through the process that happens in verse 15 through 18, and you aren't seeing what you would hope to be the results you want to see, then take it to the Lord and ask God to break that person down to a place of repentance in their life, that they might be renewed and restored and refreshed in their relationship with you and the others that they have wounded and with the Lord Almighty. And God can do a much better job than we can do at it. But look at what happens. Verse 32, then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave. I thought you said he was a believer. Well, yeah, he is. But when God sees sin, he sees it as wickedness. Sin is wicked to the Lord. He cannot look upon sin. And so he says, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? In the same way that I had mercy on you. You want a motive to forgive? It's right there, verse 32 and 33. You have been forgiven much. Our big idea, to whom all is forgiven, forgiveness is required. John MacArthur talks about three stages of forgiveness in our hearts. Number one is suffering. It is when we have been injured. The wound has happened. It has taken place. Somebody has wronged us. Somebody has sinned against us. And it's suffering. And it creates the condition that brings the need for forgiveness. You're hurt. And things need to be forgiven. Not all things are worthy of forgiveness, right? Like if somebody walks by you and they don't say hi, maybe they just had something else on their mind they didn't see, or maybe they just failed to say hi, but don't go home and go, that person just totally ignored me all morning. I'm going to wait till they come and repent. No. Things that are worthy of forgiveness are morally evil. They're betrayal, they're unrighteousness, they're all kinds of sinful, evil things that are worthy of forgiveness. So we suffer. There's a second phase of forgiveness, and that is that we produce spiritual surgery on the wound. Where the forgiver performs spiritual surgery on the wound or the hurt of the sin in their life, and they remove it as best as they can by the power of God and by the meditation on His forgiveness of us away from their heart, so they can then be ready to cast forgiveness. The third thing then, the third stage of forgiveness, according to John, is starting over. Forgiveness is complete when the alienated parties are fully reconciled, restored. It doesn't mean that you're going to forget the injury. It doesn't mean that you'll forget the wrongdoer or the wrongdoing or the pain. From time to time, it will come up in your mind. But as it does, rejoice in your own forgiveness first, and then rejoice in the ability that you have been able to restore and reconcile with that brother in relationship again. It is the only way that a church can survive, to be unified, to share forgiveness one with another in a spirit of humility. Imagine if we as a church were a society of forgiving people, how would that communicate to this community around us? I think it would speak volumes. They saw in us a spirit that was willing to forgive. Let us learn to forgive. But there's a warning if we don't. Look at verse 34. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, some people have tried to argue that this means that he lost his salvation. I'm telling you, it doesn't. You have to take the whole counsel of God's word, and we don't take parables to try to prove theological doctrinal truths. But I believe what it's saying is that you will be handed over to the torturers. In other words, you're going to be disciplined. If you have an unforgiving spirit, God's going to discipline you because he loves you, and he wants you to forgive as you've been forgiven. And in Hebrews chapter 12, he says this. Hebrews 12, it says, And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for the discipline that you endured. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And so if you have an unforgiving spirit and you continue in unforgiveness and you don't find yourself under some sort of discipline, then maybe it's time to examine your faith before Almighty God. And if you're wondering this morning why you seem to lack the power of God in your life, or you're wondering this morning why you have stress in your life that is overwhelming, or that you lack spiritual discernment, and it doesn't seem to be, God doesn't seem to be answering any of your prayers in your life, maybe this morning there is someone you haven't forgiven in your life, and maybe this morning you need to release them from the debt that they have been encumbering you with so heavily, and grant them forgiveness. And maybe this morning you need to write a letter. Maybe this morning you need to go home and make a phone call. Maybe this morning you need to go from this aisle to that aisle and get it right. I was so blessed Thursday night. We had the women at our house for the coffee with the pastors, and I was sharing with one of our gals a little bit about the message this weekend, and she said, you know, that's amazing because just this week, I felt conviction of a relationship that had been breached, and I reached out to that person, and I've called that person, and they called me back, and we're going to get together. Praise God. Praise God for that. I'm praying that God will bring reconciliation to that relationship that is so in need of it that his glory would shine through. To whom all is forgiven, forgiveness is required. It is a choice made because it is the will of God for his people. And it is key for us to remain in unity here in the church. And lastly, it is a great evidence that we have become new creatures in Christ Jesus and that his Spirit dwells within us. Listen, church, I'm not saying that this is going to be easy. It's not. It's going to be hard. It's going to be very hard. But I am saying that when we have been called to this action, this choice, it'll get a whole lot easier if we first remember how big a debt that we owed to God and the penalty that he paid on our behalf. And when we focus on this, by God's grace, we may find the resources and the power of God to forgive others and to bear their cost, because it will cost you something to forgive. May God help us as a church to be forgiving people. Corrie Ten Boom. World War II hid the Jews and tried to protect some of the Jews from the onslaught against them. She and her family were found. They were thrown into the concentration camps. There her father died, her sister died, and Corrie made it out alive. She was in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And afterwards, she felt the need to go and preach the gospel and forgiveness to those in Germany. In one such event, Corrie was standing and she was talking about forgiveness and she was preaching about forgiveness. And she looked out in the audience and she saw one of the SS guards that was the most brutal, most hateful, most wicked of all the guards in the Ravensbrück camp. In fact, was the one that was responsible for her sister's death. He came up to her at the end of her talk. She, not knowing that he knew her, he said, "I'm so thankful that the Lord forgives, and I've been forgiven by Jesus Christ, but I want to be forgiven by you." She said at that moment, she was so unwilling to forgive. Her hand was frozen to her side as he reached his hand out. She was unwilling. And it was at that moment that she silently, in her own head, prayed to the Lord, "God, give me a spirit of forgiveness. I've just spoken of for the last half hour. Would you give me a spirit to forgive?" By God's grace, she felt a weight lifted. She took her hand and she said, "Alpha, that's forgiveness, church. That's what God has called us to this morning." And I don't know what relationships you're dealing with that are breached, but it is incumbent on you and on me to reach across the aisle and to try to bring those back into a place to glorify our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, Lord, it's a difficult text, a difficult action for us as sinful people to learn to forgive. But Father, to whom all is forgiven, forgiveness of others is so required. So God, would you forgive us for our unforgiveness? And would you give us strength and boldness to reach across the aisle into those relationships that are broken, to those relationships that are breached? And would you give us strength and humility? We don't want to be an obstacle to forgiveness and reconciliation, God. We don't want to build up walls. We want to lay down bridges. And God, at that point, it's in your hands to work in the hearts of the others. But I'm praying for amazing fruit in the lives of our people this week and the week to come. God, would you put it on our hearts? Right now, would you put it in the heads of your people, those into whom they should reach out to, even this afternoon? Would you accomplish your work for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name.